the second week of Advent, and it's Christ, the way, and the way is what? Is love. So I wanted to speak a little bit about that today, but I want to open with reading some scripture here. So I'm reading from John 14, verses 1 through 12. I could say open your Bible, but I know that nobody has one here. You should really carry the Bible with you, you know, I guess. All right, here it is. John 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would not have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. And where I am, there you may also be. And where I go, you know. And the way, you know. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and receive him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the work. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the work that I do, he will also do, and greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father. It's the word of God this morning. The key word, I don't know if you got that, I was trying to make an emphasis enough, is believe. Jesus kept saying, believe, believe, believe. And it's an interesting word because Jesus said that he wanted us to believe that he's the truth. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And he kept on asking them, you're with me, you believe that. See, there's an eternal life that is available to us if we believe it. And Jesus said, he's the truth about God, therefore he's the way to the life that's in God. And that life is an eternal life. But, of course, we have to believe it, and that's what the qualification is. So the question I could raise is, why should we believe him? Why should we believe him? You know, you think about what's going on in the world. There are many radical people who believe many different things. There are the terrorists, for example, right, all over the world. And, you know, the terrorists believe also, don't they? And the terrorists have a lot of elements of what it takes to believe. They possess it. They possess intelligence. They possess passion, commitment. I'm sure they feel justified in, you know, what they believe and their actions. So why don't we follow them? See, the terrorists believe something, but it's not just about belief, is it? Jesus said, believe me, but he wasn't just saying, believe me what I'm saying to you. Believe me for who I am. If you notice, with the terrorists, they have all the elements of to believe, you know, to have belief in, but they're lacking one thing, and that's love. The way that Jesus spoke about is that, is love. And if you look at their hearts and their actions, there's no love that's displayed. Now we know that the scripture tells us that the Father is love. This morning when I woke up, I felt the Lord was saying to me, Roy, tell my children that It's not only that I'm love. Not only were they created for love and to love, but they were created by love. You're created by love. The expression of God, therefore, is in each one of us. Because as we look at each other, we can see an expression of God's love. Or else we would not be. Jesus didn't just reflect God's love. He was the center of God's love in human form on the earth. This is what we celebrate today. And that love is the way. The way to what? Well, the way to the unification back to being one with God, the Father. So when he said, believe in me, he was really saying, believe that love is the way. Does that make sense? Now, of course, it's each one of our choices to either believe it or not, right? Because if we choose love, there's a cost that comes to it, that comes with it. I had this analogy that I'd like to use, so maybe this will make some sense. Let's say you wanted to get somewhere. You have a destination in mind. And for us, spiritually, our destination is to be one with God again, right? So let's suppose, like in the natural, we were going somewhere. And so what would you do? You would, hopefully you would get directions beforehand, right? You would count, or not if you're a man, but we have GPS. Now we have GPS, so. But even the GPS, even though we have GPS, don't you be talking about my boy Bob there, okay? All right, he's good. But even with GPS, though, we still need stuff, right? We need to put the address in, we need the town, we need the state. We need to put all that information in, right? So there's something we have to do. And then after you put that in, the GPS might kick back, you know, several routes to go. So we have to decide which way we're going to go. Not only that, if you were taking a long trip, you'd have to consider how much gas it was going to cost you, and toll money, and do you have easy pass, you know. All so that you can know what the cost is to get to where you're going to go. You with me so far?
Yeah.
Okay. All right, so the next thing you would do is you put the information in the GPS, you've done all this calculation as to what it's going to cost you and all that. Now, the next thing you need to do is to take off the emergency brake and put the car in gear. And then you can get going. So the point is that there's a bunch of decisions that you have to make beforehand. And the same preparation is necessary for a spiritual journey. We have to do the preparation before we start, because our enemy also has a destination for us. And it's not eternal life. You know, it's the opposite. It's eternal death. So if we don't stop to consider, you know, what it's going to cost and, you know, all the stuff we talked about just now, we could get confused and we could mishear what we're supposed to do. What's the next step in God's plan? And, you know, the enemy has a plan, and it's filled, just like the terrorists, is filled with the same stuff that looks almost the same as God's plan. You know, passion, faith, sincerity, all of which are elements of belief, but always lacking love. And that's going to be the key. Love is the critical element to our spiritual walk. Love is the purifier of our thoughts and our action. Love is the measuring stick, actually, of our spiritual maturity. You know, we talk about being a spirit-filled church, but all the gifts of the Spirit are wonderful, and they all lead and point to Christ, and they help us to understand the movement of the Spirit. But all of them are hill of beans. They don't mean anything if there's no love. We've been saying that this morning. Love. You want to know how you're doing spiritually, where you are along the path? How much love do you have? Well, you don't have to confess it to anybody but to yourself. If you have a spiritual advisor or a spiritual friend to walk with you, that's always helpful because they can help you get centered again, recentered. See, the enemy knows that love is the answer, is the way. But what he does is he provides a spiritual alternative. And many times the alternatives are reason and justification and passion. All seem good. But remember, all of those things are from the soul, which are, and our souls are continually, as we spoke last week, being reinforced with negative reinforcements. You know, all the stuff that's natural to man, a lot of it's negative. So, you know, those things can actually sway the decisions that we make along our route. And that could lead us away from the from that direction toward God and away from God. Now, you know, I'm breaking this down so it almost seems like ABCD. But, you know, all of this stuff happens all at once in our minds. Because the battle that we fight and the spiritual warfare that we always sing about and all the that we talk about, spiritual warfare, really is a warfare for our minds. How we're going to think, because how we think is the way that we're going to choose. The choices that we make. And those choices then are going to, you know, determine the actions that we make and basically set the course for our life. Our mind forms what we call ideals, the things that we think are important. Where we fall down is that our ideals become idols. We hold them up, and anything that gets held up becomes then an idol. And we defend those ideals, don't we? Unfortunately, idols will always be worshipped. And once we start worshipping anything other than God, we're getting off track. Because what we worship will become the center of our reality, or basically what we believe is reality. And then that reality that we've received and we believe in now and we're holding up will determine how we actually live our lives. Whether we live in joy, peace, and all the fruit of the Spirit, or whether we're run by the negative reinforcements of life. I hope you're hearing what I'm saying, because this is not just an intellectual breakdown of this. This is actually stuff that we have to deal with that is happening in your brain even as we speak right now. So what and who we believe in really creates the reality that we live out. If you're unhappy with where you're at, well, you need to step back and ask the Holy Spirit of truth who lives in each one of you. You don't have to go to, look, I'm not down on counselors. I think they're wonderful. They have their place. But ultimately, we need to start with what Jesus gave us. He gave us the Spirit of truth to lead us and guide us into all truth. It's only when we get confused by all the other stuff that we don't hear that voice so clearly. And sometimes we do need a counselor or someone to center us so that we can hear clearly again. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's fine. But let's start there. Let's start with asking the Holy Spirit. Lord, I'm not happy. I feel unsettled about something. I'm not even sure what it is. Could you help me? And if you really are asking and you really do want the answer and you're willing to wait a little bit, God will speak it to you. And he will give you a solution. Now, he won't just tell you so that you can feel bad about it. He'll give you a solution so that you actually have the next step to take. I always find that very comforting anyway. See, what we are, who we believe in, creates the reality we live, but there is a difference between reality and the truth. There's a difference between your reality and the truth, and that's for each of us. And you know what? It's the truth that makes us free. Right? It's not what we think is reality that makes us free. What we think about reality could actually confine us and put us in bondage. And does a lot of times, right? So there's a difference between the two. But the promise of God is this. Listen to this. John 8:32. Jesus said, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." or the truth will create freedom for you. So we know that Jesus' word is written, we read it, and as well as spoken, and he was the living word. But I want to put forward to you something today. There is a power in all words. There's certainly power in Jesus' words, and as we take that in, and there's life in those words, but there's a power in all words. And I couldn't help thinking when my brother was speaking his testimony before, that he really hasn't had, and I'm not, you're saying he doesn't need the consolation from men, but we all do. Words are important. Words are empowered. Words are important to all of us. They're empowered by the spirit in which they're spoken. Words are empowered by the spirit in which they're spoken. Therefore, words have the power for construction or destruction. And so, one of the things that we're called to do is to love one another, is to select the words that we use, whether they're encouraging or not. And what I've been realizing lately, and I'll tell you, I'm not through this, so I'm going to just share this with you. I don't usually do that, but I'm going to share it with you. I'm not quite through it. I am amazed at how easily people get offended. I know, maybe you're not amazed. No, but I can't, it seems like lately, I'll share this with you. I was at my class, and we were talking about something, you're not supposed to impart anything. As a spiritual director, you're there for the person, so you're really not supposed to input anything. You're there, and you help them find their well. And you direct them down to their well. So people were asking in the class, how can we never pray in this class? Aren't we Christians? So I just thought it was a Catholic thing. I don't know, maybe they didn't pray. But so many Catholic people were going, yeah, why don't we pray? So, because we want to, and the teacher was going, it's because, it's supposed to be, you don't want to impose anything in the sacred space, and people need to come to it. If you want to pray, then you need to say that you want to pray. So I said, how about, I wasn't going to say anything because I have sort of determined I was just going to get through it, I've had enough arguments with them already now. And I had to come to that conclusion, am I the teacher or am I the student? And in this case, I'm the student, so I need to shut up and take what's good and throw out the rest of it, right? Yeah. And that was a humbling thing. But that's something else. But anyway... So I said, I raised my hand, but sort of sheepishly, I said, what about asking the Holy Spirit to begin the session? Because when you meet with a directee, you're the director. When you meet with a directee, you sit down. So basically, you're sitting across from somebody. You don't want to impose what you think, should be happening in the session. I understand that. But as Christians, shouldn't we ask the Holy Spirit of truth, right? I mean, doesn't that even seem logical? Spiritual direction, right? I don't know. Spirit seemed like that to me. Would you believe that there was this turmoil that come up in the class? And these two people in particular, one woman said, if you did that to me and you were my director, I would be offended. I didn't even want to ask why. Who knows? Who knows? I was like, whoa. You're a Christian, you'd be offended if someone is. You're coming for spiritual direction. So anyway, I'm just making a big deal out of this. But it is astounding to me. It wasn't so much that I was offended that she disagreed. I was amazing that someone would not only disagree with the position of praying or having the Holy Spirit pray, but that they would be offended? I don't know. It's crazy. Anyway, so I think what we need to do is to take into consideration, not to get paranoid, but to understand that people receive things differently. They hear things differently. And so words are important, and we really need to think about the words that we use. 19th century, there was a philosopher, John Locke. He said this, whoever defines the word defines the world. And what he meant by that was that whoever wields enough influence to affect the essential meaning of an idea will create the type and scope of influence of that idea, and that idea in its shaping of the reality that people live in. It was actually, I don't know if you were aware of this, but John Locke, many of his principles were the principles that actually formed the United States, the idea of democracy. His ideas, you probably studied that, right, in your classes. So what we're living as Americans today really come from the shape of the ideas that John Locke spoke. If I could give you an example and bring it into like an analogy. Picture a painter. A painter gets an idea before he paints something on a canvas, right? He gets an idea in his mind. And that idea takes shape within his mind before he actually puts the brush to the canvas to actually paint it. And basically what he's doing is he's seeing into an unseen realm. And he forms something in the unseen realm, which then he translates onto the canvas so that what was unseen becomes seen. You know, all the skills that he has, the talent that God gave him and all that it is, he's able to coax this image out. He's falling down in the spirit. Man, I got a lot of power here. It's amazing. See, words. Knock people down. Anyway, he can coax images out of his mind, and shape the reality, and out of that unseen world comes the seen painting. And so Jesus was saying the same thing. He was saying that his words are like seeds that he plants in us, and it's still happening. His words are still being planted in us today as we read them and as they grow, as they're cultivated in us, and they germinate in us, and they start to sprout in us, and they bring forth the fruit if we allow his words to actually, you know, take root and germinate. And that fruit is the truth of God. See, we live a reality, and I said reality is different than truth. The truth of God comes from the word of God that's planted in us that we embrace if his word abides in us, right? And we allow to bring forth that fruit, and it's manifested then from the unseen world into the seen world. The truth of God's word exists in the unseen world, but as we take it in, it brings forth fruit then that becomes seen in this world. And we get to eat it and live it and enjoy it and have the benefits of it. And if you think about it, it's the way that all things that are, that we see in reality here, really came about. You know, before things were, God saw it in his mind. Before he spoke it, it actually was formed in his mind. And then he spoke it. And then reality began. So if you think about it that way, reality begins and ends in God. So the word of God is relevant to continuously create reality for us. His love continually is creating us. See, you and I exist because God believed we would. And so we do. And his words wrote the days of our life. I sort of like to always think, and you've heard me say it, that he sang the words of our lives. And we became. Hebrews 11:13 says, by faith we understand this. We understand that the words were framed by the word of God so that things that which are seen were not made of things which were visible. See, this happens through faith, or another way of saying that is in what we believe. His word becomes the frame of our existence. Frame is a skeletal structure, something that is designed to give shape. We've been talking about shaping, how words shape us, right? Our mindset's about shaping, how words shape our ideas, how the circumstances of life shape the way that we look. Well, God's word framed the worlds. It shaped the worlds. our existence. Our lives take shape, in other words, out of the words that he chose to speak over us and the ones we choose to believe. Right? If your word, if his word abides in us. When we submit what God says to us back to him and say, yes, amen, we put an amen to it, what happens is that that word molds us out of his truth. And our reality then becomes more like the truth of God than the reality of the negativism of the terrorists and every other negative thing that's in the world. And that's how we become overcomers. See, you know, we're not going to stand in the streets and fight them, you know, sword to sword. We're going to fight them here in the minds, in the concepts, excuse me, of the reality that's molded by God's word that's implanted in each one of us, and eat of the fruit of those words that comes forth from a life that's molded by those. Does this make sense? Am I losing anybody here? I know I'm saying a lot of words, and I'm just trying to be as clear as possible. And so this is part of the cost. You know, this takes energy to do this, right? To step back and say, well, you know, you're getting overwhelmed by the stuff of the circumstances of the world, and everything is like roaring at you. It takes energy to step back and say, no, wait a minute. What does God's word say? God, what are you saying? What are you doing about this? And then waiting in that sometimes paradoxical place. You know, it's a place of liminality. It's a place where a threshold. And it seems to be going on in a continuous manner for some reason. Anyway, back to the back to the car analogy, you know. We have to take the parking brake off. And you know, taking the parking brake off, to me, speaks about a willingness to leave a place that we were currently in and that we're currently comfortable in. And sometimes, you know, we're comfortable in places that are not necessarily good. I mean, sometimes they're painful, but we're comfortable in them because we know, you know, the devil, you know, better, that thing. So when things are familiar, when things, even if those familiar things are painful, it becomes sometimes harder to venture out into the unknown, into that darkness of the unseen. But luckily, we heard last week, right, that Jesus is our hope, and that he provides every spiritual blessing according to Ephesians 1:3. Every spiritual blessing that we may need along the way. So as we launch out into the darkness of the unknown, one of the blessings that God gives us is spiritual night vision. You get the night goggles so that you can see into the darkness of your future. Some people call it prophecy. But prophecy is much more than just a mystical experience. It doesn't have to be, you know, on the edges of Christian life. I think if we could listen to the Holy Spirit, he would, and we hone ourselves, I mean, he could guide us to do just about anything. From the littlest thing. I've told you so many times about parking spaces and just like inane things. You would think, why would you ask God to do something like that? Well, God is more interested or as interested in the little things in your life. And he's in control of it all. Ephesians 1:17-18 in the Amplified says this, the spirit of wisdom and revelation into the mysteries and secrets of the God we're seeking. So we're not blind in our choices. He floods us with light, or he enlightens us so that we're not polarized and paralyzed by fear. And then we can make decisions to make the moves that go more toward him than toward the eternal death. Make sense? Now, interestingly enough, this season of Advent always sort of seems to coincide with the season of Hanukkah in the Jewish calendar. Hanukkah, as you know, or I don't know if you know, but is the festival of lights. And we're talking about enlightenment. It's also a time when the temple was rededicated. And there was a celebration of the rededication of the temple. I think it's sort of almost prophetic, because we're talking about a renewal of our spiritual walk, an enlightenment that comes, an illumination of the things of God in this period of time that coincides with the Festival of Lights and the rededication of the temple. Because we know that we are the temple, aren't we, of the Holy Spirit? So it's a time of rededication for ourselves as we await in this Advent period. Advent, actually, in Greek, the word for it is parousia, the appearing of God, which I think is kind of coincidental, I think. Well, maybe not coincidental. It's in a time of enlightenment of the things pertaining to God. It's a reassessment as well as a rededication to the will of God. And it's time for us to reassess, not in a way that we judge ourselves and we beat ourselves up, but we want to know, where are we? Because you know what? Before you take a trip and you put that information into the GPS, it tells you where you're starting from, doesn't it? It gives you the starting point. Because without knowing where you're starting from, how do you know how to go? Every trip begins with an assessment as where you're beginning. And so this is a time of the year when we're also reassessing where we're at with no judgment. And knowing that as we look for that reassessment and God gives us that enlightenment, that illumination, he also supplies the grace to take care of whatever we need. So whatever it might be. For me, it was having to deal with understanding about people's offenses and the grace that I'm going to need to go forward in my spiritual walk, taking that into consideration and walking the line between, speaking truth and speaking the truth in love. And there's a difference, isn't there? Because if I know I'm speaking the truth in love, then a person's offense really doesn't have to fall on me. But you have to know that. So, we know where we're beginning. We got the starting point. So, Advent is this, and it's also the honest evaluation of all the information that comes in. And it'll bring us a clarity, spiritually speaking, about where we're at presently. So God, I'm asking for illumination during this time, for myself, for the church here, because we need to move forward in faith. I think what's encouraging to me is that his love is the thing that actually illuminates the way. He's creating the way as we go. As we say yes, he creates the path. See, the path doesn't necessarily exist already. The path comes, it's like, remember that analogy I had given you a while ago? It's like the walk of faith is walking in a field that just had fallen snow on it. There's no path. So as we walk in faith, as we walk, we make the path. But it's the illumination of God that tells us where our feet would go, and we celebrate that this year. I'm almost done. I just want to speak about one more portion of scripture. Where is it? Here we go. It's from Matthew. And in this portion of scripture, Jesus is speaking to two blind men. And I was thinking how apropos this portion of scripture is for what we're talking about. Because here you have guys that are actually blind and wanting a change in their reality. And we want a change in our reality, don't we? We don't want to be pushed around by terrorists and negative thoughts and circumstances and stuff like that. We want to go forward in our life every day, regardless of the circumstances, knowing that we are more than victors, conquerors through Christ. That's a fact. We need just to know that so that we walk forth confidently and not blown about by every wind. This is Matthew 9 and verse 27-29. When Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out, and saying, Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he had come into the house, the blind men came to him. And Jesus said to them, Do you believe that I am able to do this? And they said to him, Yes, Lord. Then he touched their eyes, saying, According to your faith, let it be unto you. According to your faith, let it be unto you. So here we have two blind guys living the reality of darkness. I mean, that's their reality. They're in literal darkness because they're blind. So they get drawn to Jesus. How? Because they saw him in the spirit. And the spirits cried out to him. And he says to them, Do you believe I can do this? And they say, Yes. And he touches their eyes, which is significant. If you realize that he's the living word who touches them. And our words can be living as we touch the eyes of people to see. I'm not talking about the literal physical eyes. I'm talking about the eyes of their heart. And those words then shape their new reality. His touch shaped their new reality. He says, according to your faith, let it be unto you. The Message Bible says, become what you believe. Become what you believe. Their faith framed a new reality for themselves, and they recovered their sight. See, the truth reshaped them. The way brought new vision, and they were free of the dark reality of their past. That's still valid to us. They pulled up their parking brake. They put the parking brake off. They said, we're not going to stand. We're not staying in this position any longer. We know what this is about. We don't want to stay here. The parking brake came off. They didn't stay focused on their circumstances or their reality or their condition. They perceived that there was a way out, and that way was Jesus. And that power and that miracle then became available to them. And they believed it. And so because they believed it, the world they knew was forever transformed. And I think Jesus is saying that today to us. I think he's saying, let my word, my promise abide in you. Believe those. Believe that. Believe that I've loved you. Believe that I've laid my life down. It's not just a religious thing. There's a power in what I've done that will bring transformation to the reality that you live because it's the truth. And when our belief system agrees with him and God's belief system, we will be able to step out of our circumstances, I believe it, and into the realm of the miraculous. And we will become what we believe. And we need to start now. Because we have to understand this. What you believe today is what you're going to become tomorrow. Anyway, I'm going to just end with this. I know I said I'm going to end with this, but I have a story I want to end with. About 100 years ago, there was this guy named William Seymour. I don't know if you know who that is, but he was the father, some call him the father of the Pentecostal movement. William Seymour read the scripture, and he heard this promise of God. It had to do with the reign of the Holy Spirit. And it said this, it was Zechariah 10:1. It said, ask the Lord for rain in the time of the later rain. That's what he read, you know. So he took that literal, and he asked for God for rain in the time of the later rain. Now, we know that the rain is symbolic of the Holy Spirit, right? You know that. So he was asking for this impartation, a new impartation of power of the Holy Spirit to come. And so he began to pray that scripture. Lord, send rain in this time of the latter rain. Lord, and he prayed this intensely. See, because the word ask in Hebrew, ask the Lord for rain, It doesn't mean just to ask, like, oh, God, could you do this? It means to intensely ask. Yeah, over and over. And be intense in it. Passionately ask. Put energy into it. So he prayed. He prayed 5 hours a day for 2.5 years. By himself. Well, I don't know. Some people said he was. I don't know. Anyway. But he did this. He prayed for 2.5 years. And so you know what happened, right? Nothing. Nothing happened. 5 hours a day, 2.5 years, zippity-doo-dah. So what do you think he did? He gave up, right? No. No. What he did was he enlisted some more people to pray with him. I don't know how he even did that, but he got more people to pray with him. And so now these people prayed 7 hours a day until the breakthrough. I'm not exactly sure how long it took. But they were intense about it. 7 hours a day praying that God would make a breakthrough. Lightning poured out over Azusa Street. And so what happened is what he believed he became the lightning rod for the reign of God. 600 million people have been touched by the Pentecostal movement. Pretty effective. And continues. Now look, I'm not trying to say this to make a formula because God doesn't do stuff the same way twice, you know. But the one thing that we need to do is to be diligent in what we are asking God for. Because sometimes it doesn't just happen. It's not just the snap of the fingers. It's not just a wave of the wand. See, there's a time of liminality that God is asking us to live in. And if you don't know what that word means, a liminality is a time of when the old thing that you've been used to is not working anymore. And you know there's something else, but you don't know what it is yet. It hasn't shown itself. To keep on keeping on during that particular time of liminality is what faith is about. The time is coming close for this new reign. I believe it. I could smell it. It's coming soon. There's a scripture in Job. It says this, Job 14. Listen to this. At the scent of water, the root, no matter how dry and dead, will bud and send forth its shoots. At the scent. It's Advent season, brothers and sisters, and there is a scent of rain in the air. There is. And it will water what seems to be dead, what seems to be dry. The circumstances will always tell us that what's the sense? Steal our hope. Don't listen to that. There is a scent of rain in the air. And the scent of rain in the air will bring forth the bud to everything that seems dead. Amen? We believe this, Lord. We believe that what has been dead and what has been dry will be revived and will come alive and bring forth your fruit. Will bring forth the fruit specifically of interior freedom. And I believe that that's where it has to start. God wants to bring us not just freedom to do whatever we want. He wants to bring us interior freedom so that we know the truth. And the truth will make us free. That truth will set you free, will create freedom within you. And then you'll be able to take that freedom and live it out in the world. Yes, amen. Illuminate and be the illumination of that truth into the world. But you might say, well, why should we believe this? You may think, well, you know, I don't know. But I'm telling you, we need to believe it because we serve a God that was raised from the dead. And raises from the dead. Amen. We serve and love Jesus, who is our hope, and who is love, who is the way. And he's not just the way to some kind of religious theological understanding. He is the way to the Father's glory. You know, you think about it, when Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River, the heavens opened up and descended on him. He became a carrier of the rain. The two blind men who saw him in the spirit were drawn to him because they smelt the rain. And at the scent of that rain, they began to bud, and their new vision, literal vision, became a reality for them. I just here to tell you this morning, church, I believe with all my heart, there's a scent of rain in the air. Breathe it in. Let it awaken you. Let it awaken you to your interior freedom that God really wants you to have. And it'll be different for each one of us because we've all experienced different things that we need to be released from. Things that have shaped us that were not from God, but yet we still, even unconsciously, believe and are still allowing to mold the way that we live our lives today. God wants you free from that. There's the rain, the scent of it, and it will bring forth the buds of God's fruit. Let it come forth. It will happen because the carrier of the rain lives in our hearts. And he is the way to the vision of God's kingdom reality. So, let's breathe. Let's listen. Let's believe. Let's become. Because he's shown us the way. Amen? Amen. Stand up and let me pray for you. Father, I thank you, Lord. I thank you, God, that you have provided the way for us through Jesus, who not just showed us through his words and his actions, but was the actual embodiment of love. And as you've created him, you've created each one of us. You said this morning that we've created for love, to love, but by love. Just as Jesus was the physical embodiment of that love, so is each one of your kids. Each one here has received that anointing, that embodiment, Lord, that comes from accepting Christ. I pray, Lord, you have brought the scent of rain. We're sensing it, God. I'm calling it forth, Lord. And I'm asking my people here, these people, your people, Lord, to breathe, that they would take the time to smell it. And as that scent of water comes, Lord, that it would ignite within them. Even the things that are dead, or seem to be dead, or dry, Lord, once again would come forth to life and bring forth the fruit of your spirit and life from interior freedom. I pray it in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. Amen. Amen.